Good evening and welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and just want to echo the words of Gary. If you're visiting with us, there are many other things that you could be doing on a Tuesday night, especially the weather so beautiful outside, but you have chosen to be in this building with us to share in this experience of learning from God's Word and praising Him in these songs and going to Him in prayer. And so we're thankful for that. Thank you for being here. And thank you to Payden City for welcoming you to the fair city of Payden. I've spent the afternoons kind of wandering around aimlessly, walking through, and just the more I walk around, the more I love it. Just meeting strange people on the street and talking to them. And so I'm very, very glad to have that time to spend, not only with the Price family, but just to experience what is Payden City. It has a very rich history. This church has a rich history, and I'm glad to be associated with you. Thanks for the invitation. Just like Gary said, we've been talking about honor for this week and different avenues through which we can give God the honor and give God the glory. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is how we can do that in our families. The importance of the family just can't be overstated. Families are the building blocks of society. One phrase that you might have heard is, as the family goes, so goes the nation, right? That's true. That's true. When families are built upon God's divine principles, that nation is going to be blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And Solomon said so much in Psalm 127 about families. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain. And so your family will be blessed if you put God at the center of it. And God has designed the family in such a way that it will reflect His goodness and His glory and His creative purpose out into the world. The family is a gift, or rather it could be a gift, if we would but bring ourselves under the perfect, loving will of God. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Children are a blessing. They're a heritage. And so the blessing of the family is, in the design of the family, is revealed on your first page of the Bible. Turn to the Bible, page 1, Genesis chapter 1. I think we've probably quoted Genesis 1:27 every day this week, or every sermon. And I keep coming back to it in my own studies. So let's read Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27. God, of course, is creating humanity. He has created, He spoke into existence this beautiful world and this universe in which we live. It began chaotic. He formed it. He filled His creation all so that we could live there. We could dwell there in fellowship and in harmony with Him. So in verse 27 of page 1 of your Bible, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Now listen to this. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Did you notice that when God created humanity, He created humanity in two stages? Now, page 2 of your Bible tells us how He did that. But here you have two beings, two complementary beings who are equally reflective of God's image, man and woman. They're equally reflective in God's image. They're equally precious in God's image, yet they are distinct in their roles. And together, when they are joined together, they become like a team. And as a team, they rule over the earth. And they multiply and they fill the earth all to God's honor and to God's glory. And so God's intention from the get-go was for the man, who is called Adam in the story, to join himself to his wife, to become one flesh, as it were, to his wife, who is called Eve. Now, has it ever struck you that God begins humanity not with father and son? He doesn't start things off with a parent-child relationship. He begins humanity with a husband and wife relationship. Because, and he does that for a reason, brethren, because in the marriage relationship, as Paul would later reveal in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we are giving God special glory in the way that we treat one another in the marriage relationship. But the marriage relationship is the primary human relationship. There is no other relationship that I can have with another human being that is more important than how I feel about my wife and how I treat my wife or how you treat your wife or your husband, as your case may be. But here's God's intention from the very beginning, Bible page 1. Adam is the head of this family, and his purpose is to lead his family in loving sacrifice, and together, Adam and Eve, are to rule over creation, to rule over the beasts of the field, and the end result there is that God can have fellowship with them and could live forever. It sounds great. But page 3 of your Bible, it all goes wrong. God's intention for humanity is undermined by Satan, and you probably know the story if you're familiar at all with the Bible. His blueprint for the family is ruined by Satan. So Genesis chapter 3 is the literal reverse of God's purpose for humanity. Satan, who takes on the form of, do you remember? Yes, a serpent, which would be classified as a beast of the field. Remember what Adam and Eve were supposed to do? Rule the beast of the field. And Adam was supposed to lead Eve in that. But take a look what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Satan, who takes on the form of this serpent, he leads the woman to sin against God. And then what does Eve do? She leads the man, Adam, to also eat this forbidden fruit. And so it's a complete reversal of God's plan. And what's the end result? Not eternal life, but eternal death, separation from God. And so he undermines the family structure, and he's still doing that. Anything Satan can do to undermine God's purpose for the family, he's going to do. If you want to see what a big picture, a national picture of when the family system, God's design for the family, is eroded away, read the book of Judges. The book of Judges shows so many broken families, children who disrespect their parents, parents who don't train their children the way that they should, spouses who don't love and sacrifice for each other like the way they should, and we see that everything was a mess because people just kept on selfishly doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so when the family goes, well, so goes the nation. Well, Jesus, he comes on the scene like he always does to save humanity from sin. And Jesus brings order back to the chaos. And he is here to reestablish these principles that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read a passage together. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. And Paul talks about family relationships in detail in many places. Here is just a very condensed version of this. Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I want to suggest to you this evening as we go forward in this study that the way in which we honor God is personally finding my role in the family. We each have a specific role to play in order for this puzzle to be fit together and this mechanism called the family to work and to glorify and honor God. So let's first talk to husbands and fathers. Are you listening? Husbands and fathers. Husbands and fathers who honor God in the family, first of all, they reflect Jesus. Now this is true for everybody, but especially for husbands and fathers, you have to reflect Jesus. Let's do a lengthy reading of Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll be referring back to some of these passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Do you see? Paul's going to make two parallel illustrations to the marriage relationship. And the first one he makes is the Christ-church relationship is to be reflected in the marriage relationship. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. Here's the second illustration. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Again, going back to Christ and the church. And he goes back to quote from the beginning in Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is primary. It takes primacy over the parent-child relationship. This mystery is great, this mystery of marriage. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul has never broken stride. He's been talking about Jesus and his church in the book of Ephesians. And even when he's talking about marriage, he's talking about Jesus and the church. So again, Adam, at the beginning, he fails. But where Adam fails, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, is victorious. Adam, he allowed his wife to be beguiled by this serpent. He allowed her to fall headlong into sin. He even pitched headlong into sin himself and went along with the eating of the forbidden fruit. But Christ didn't do that to his beloved. He saw his beloved being beguiled by the serpent, being beguiled by Satan. And Jesus in heaven said, enough is enough. I'm going to lead. I'm going to love. And I'm going to step in between humanity and this evil Satan, this evil serpent. And Jesus died to crush the head of that ancient serpent. He took responsibility for sins that he never committed. Why did he do that? Gentlemen, it's because he loves us is why he did it. Because he loves us. He loves us so much that he couldn't stand back any longer and allow us to be stained with sin. And brethren, we need to see our wives in this way. We need to reflect Jesus and have this same kind of heart. And we need to lead our families. God clearly, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, he clearly lays the blame of this whole story about sin at the feet of Adam. Notice who he goes after, who he calls out of the garden in Genesis 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Why not call Eve? She's the one who ate the fruit. I know some of us guys are thinking that. Why did he go after Adam? because Adam, his whole purpose was to lead the family. Paul explains this, and we don't have time to read all of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but in that portion of Scripture, Paul explains that man is the head of his wife. Just as Jesus is the head of the church, man is the head of his wife, not because of superiority, but because it's a different function. And the reason why man is the head of the wife is he goes back to the order of creation because Adam was formed first. And so in the biblical view of the family, if we are to see the family as God has designed it, it is a singular unit. The family is a singular unit made up of different parts like a body. And each of those parts, just like our human body, just like the church, has different roles to play, and they're all equally important, and they all function together. But Adam was the head, and that put him in this position of leadership. And gentlemen, we have to take the lead in our family. Not like driving cattle, but like a loving shepherd, we need to lead our family. First of all, we need to teach our family. I'm speaking to the men here. You need to teach your family who God is. That responsibility is laid at your feet. It is God-breathed. Again, back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. Now, Eve had not even been formed yet. Okay, this is before Adam falls asleep and Eve is formed. God says, and he commanded the man in verse 16 of chapter 2, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So God delivers the law to Adam. And so Adam is to act, he's supposed to function almost like a priest would function, as the spiritual leader of the family. And Adam was expected to deliver this law to Eve. Did he do a good job of that? Yeah, he did, didn't he? You read chapter 3, as Eve is talking to the serpent, and she knows the law. And I assume because Adam explained it to her. But God delivered that law first to Adam. And Adam was responsible for teaching his spouse, but he was also responsible to see that law carried out. That was also his responsibility as the head of the family. So, gentlemen, we are duty-bound. We are commanded by God to teach our wives. Just as Christ has taught the church, how did He cleanse us and how did He sanctify us? By the washing of water, Ephesians 5:26, with the Word. We need to view our wife as a spotless bride, a spiritual bride. And we have to teach them about God. We have to teach them about His expectations and about the story of redemption. But also, gentlemen, we have to teach our children too. In Ephesians chapter 6, just a page over from Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Brothers, our purpose as a husband is to sacrificially love our wife and to lead our wife and teach our wife. But our purpose as a father is to raise up our children and send them out. That's our purpose, to prepare them to be adults. And the way that we do that is by teaching them God's Word, by bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of God. We have a responsibility to mold them and to shape them. And we do that through consistent training. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, how do you train something? Well, you train something by consistency, by establishing patterns, by setting boundaries, by positive reinforcement, by discipline, this kind of thing. That requires working diligently, as it said in the law in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, diligently teach your children these things. You should be talking about the law of God when you rise up in the morning and when you lie down to bed at night, as you walk by the way. You should bind these things as frontlets on your foreheads, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have to view our children like the blessings that they are. Don't listen to the world that thinks they're a burden. That's not true. They're a blessing. And we need to treat them like a blessing and dedicate them to God. God has given you that child. You didn't deserve that child, but God has given you that child. And you need to be like Hannah and dedicate that child back to the Lord. And you need to start while they're young and impressionable. The younger, the better. Start teaching them about Jesus. You can do so through instruction. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 and read this passage. Deuteronomy 6. Let's begin in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All that's trying to say is we need to permeate our children's lives with Scripture and with God's truth. They need to see God in everything that we do. When you're emptying the dishwasher, when you're playing catch with your son, you need to be trying to find ways in which you can be teaching your son or teaching your daughter about God. So we do that through telling them the stories of the Bible, by teaching them doctrine, by applying the Bible to their life and making sure that they see this is not just some ancient document that, you know, old people believe in. This is something that is applicable to your life, to matters that you are going through. And you need to make it real to them, guys. You need to explain the why of the Bible. You need to explain to them how to study the Bible on their own so that they don't possess your faith when they get old enough, but they have their own convictions about who Jesus is. Instruct them. Be a good example. You have to be a good example because children are excellent judges of character. They cut through all of the facades. They see hypocrisy. They see way more than we give them credit for. And they are not afraid to point out hypocrisy. As a father of a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, they will point it out every chance that they see it. As the proverb goes, like mother, like daughter. We might say like father, like son. The apple does not fall far from the tree. They're going to witness our example. And they might not follow your example, but your example is going to be teaching them something. And so we need to make sure that our faith is influencing our children in the right way. We should be teaching our family, guys, by what we tolerate in the family. And by what kind of behaviors we tolerate with our children. Do you remember the story in Judges 14 with Samson? Remember Samson said, go down there and get me a wife. I found this Philistine woman and I want her to be my wife. Just how impertinent he was. And his parents, remember what they said? I wish you would get a Hebrew, an Israelite woman. Wouldn't that be great? That's what the law teaches. Right there in that same chapter, what did they do the next day? His parents went down with him to go get the woman. You see how they tolerated that behavior? They didn't draw the line and enforce God's law. Instead, they tolerated it. They just went along with it. Well, I guess he's going to do it anyway. We might as well help him out. Fathers, we can do better than that. We should not tolerate certain behaviors as head of the house. We should be teaching our family by making purposeful decisions. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Just a principle that is outlined here. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." If that's true for our neighbor, how much more true, fathers, is that in our relationship to our children? We are guiding our children by the kind of choices that we're making for our family. for what's spiritually best for our family, for what's financially best for our family, for what's in the best, we have the best intentions for our family, and so we need to make purposeful decisions about how we spend our time, about how we divide up our schedule. And we need to establish these things early about what is a priority in our life, what's the most important thing in our life. And so there are certain things we're not going to sacrifice. The church at Payden City meets on Sundays twice and meets on Wednesdays. That's the way the elders have set this up. And if we respect their authority and they see the wisdom in meeting and during these times of week, then as a family, fathers, it's your job to make sure that you bring your family there and they get the instruction that they need. But don't just leave it up to the church to teach your kids. Remember, this is your personal responsibility too. This is my personal responsibility too. The kind of friends we make, making purposeful decisions and leading by example. Also, using corrective discipline. Proverbs 22. We need to balance things out and make sure that we're giving them plenty of positive reinforcement. And believing in our kids. You know, sometimes I wish you could meet Simon. He's a lot of fun. Y'all would like him a lot. But he gets discouraged. And you know what? When I look in his eyes, and sometimes I just say things like, Simon, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. I've seen you do it before. And sometimes that's all he needs to hear, is some of that positive reinforcement. And when he gets done, just praise him and say, great job, you did it. But I tell you what, there are times when he needs to be disciplined too. And so there are two sides to that. The proverb says in verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. I know that's not a popular thing to talk about today at all. But this is wisdom from God's word here. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now we know that they're not sinful from birth. Absolutely. But we also know that they like to test boundaries. Children misbehave. They break stuff. They do things wrong. That's just part of being a child, and they need to be corrected once in a while. But the point is, fathers, if we start early, we can shape them into the young men and young women that honor God. And that doesn't happen by accident. Don't be surprised when your child grows up and makes the decisions that he or she makes, because all the while we have been training them. So we should not be surprised when they become adults. They're a product, certainly, of their parents. Gentlemen, we also need to provide for our family. They need to provide for our family. Back in the beginning, Adam was expected to work in the garden, to tend and keep the garden. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And we know that, you know, sometimes we like to think, well, I wish Adam wouldn't have sinned because then we wouldn't have to work. No, we were always supposed to work. He was supposed to work even before he sinned. And so work is not a result of the sinful choices of Adam and Eve. No, work is something that God has always expected us to do. And we're expected to do it honestly, to provide for our own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we honor God, gentlemen, when we work honestly. That's how we honor God. When we do the job we're meant to do, we go above and beyond the call of duty, and when we're involved in honest work. That's when God is most honored. Not just working for Friday so we can get the paycheck. Not just working when the boss is around. Not just as men pleasers, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. But we're working for the Lord. We're working for a greater reward in heaven. We're supposed to provide for our family. We're supposed to listen to God as our authoritative head. Let's go back again to Genesis. We're going back a lot to the first three pages of the Bible. But God has set, He has set the stage, He set the pattern for the family back here, which is why we're going back so often. What was Adam's sin here? We might say, well, he ate the fruit, right? But there's more to it than that. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, "Then to Adam, he," that is God, "said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it." It's because he took his authority, he took the lead from his wife. Now, let's just pause here. Hold on, ladies. Don't throw anything, please, yet. We're not saying, and certainly God is not suggesting here, that husbands don't listen to their wives. That would be foolish. Remember we talked about the family being like a body? Husbands that don't listen to their wives, husbands that don't feel their pain and feel their needs, that's about as foolish as a man, as the head not listening to the hand that's over the fire being burned. That's foolish. That's not at all what this text is teaching. What this text is teaching is that God's voice has to be the authoritative voice in our hearts and in our minds, fathers and husbands. It has to be God's voice. The buck stops there at God. That is our authoritative voice. And so we need to listen to God first. And we also, unlike Adam, we need to take responsibility for our own failures and for the failures of our family. The failures of the family are our failures, guys. Now, Adam didn't do that, did he? Adam blamed everyone but himself. He blamed Eve. He blamed God for giving him the woman. He didn't protect his wife from the tree. Where was Adam when Eve was near the tree? He didn't protect his wife from the serpent. He didn't rebuke his wife when she ate. He didn't refuse the fruit when she offered it. And then, he didn't take responsibility for the sin of the family. And we are not to follow Adam's example. Gentlemen, we are supposed to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus, who did the opposite, who did step within the breach, who did take responsibility, who died for sins he did not commit. That's who we're supposed to follow. Too many men, and I say this as a father who is imperfect and a father who constantly needs the grace and the forgiveness of God. I say this as a father who needs the instruction of God more than anyone else in this room, especially as a young father who is impatient and has a lot to work on. But too many men, including myself, watch their families wither. Watch their wives grow cold and spiritually drained and emotionally drained and don't have the affection that they need like bread and water. Too many fathers will watch their children being neglected and not being led and not being given attention to and not being played with and not being studied with. And they're content to just sit on the couch and watch it happen. But we are to take our lead not from Adam. We are to take our lead from Jesus Christ. Honorable husbands and fathers, they take responsibility like Jesus and they take initiative like Jesus. We love, John says in 1 John 4:19. Why? We love because He first loved us. And you might say, well, I wish my wife would clean up her act. If that's you in your mind, shame on you. Because that's not how Jesus treated you. And that's not how Jesus treated me. Jesus didn't wait for me to clean up my act. He came down from heaven. He was a sacrifice for my sins when I was my ugliest. And when you were the most sinful, wretched creature, that's when Jesus came. When we were weak and helpless, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. When we were helpless, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, He so loved us that He sacrificed for us. He didn't wait until we loved Him. He took the initiative and He sacrificed for us. And if our wife isn't fulfilling her role, and if our kids are not fulfilling their role, Father, that's on you, and that's on me. We need to take the initiative. We need to take the lead. Because judgment day is going to reveal the fruit of our labor. And that gets me shaking in my boots. When I look at God's design for the family as a husband and as a father, I've got some work to do. But through the grace of God and through the instruction He's given to us, we can be the husbands and fathers that God has designed us to be. Let's move on. You ready? Are you okay? Okay, this is some heavy stuff. All right. Wives and mothers. Wives and mothers. Let's talk about you for a while. As husbands are to reflect Jesus, you wives are to reflect the church. We already looked at that in Ephesians chapter 5. Where Eve failed at the beginning. Women, you are to take your instruction from the church's submission to the church's husband, the church's head. That's Jesus Christ. People, strangers at the supermarket, your neighbor down the street, your fellow brother and sister in Christ, your children, when they view your marriage, are you teaching them about Jesus Christ and His church? Are you teaching them how the church submits and respects and honors and loves Jesus? It should be a dramatization. It should be an illustration to all those around us about the church's submission to Christ. Honorable wives and mothers, you need to help your husbands. That is why God made you. Everything that God created at the beginning was very good, except there was one thing that wasn't good, and that was Adam. He was alone. Out of all of the things God created, there was nothing that quite fit Adam. And so God was gracious, and God gave him the partner. He gave him this helper suitable to him or compatible to him. Wives, you are, and I mean this in the most respectful and in a beautiful way. Wives, you are the physical embodiment of God's help to man. That's a massive responsibility. And it has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. That doesn't even enter into the discussion. And to prove it, let's go to Psalm chapter 30. Is the helper anything less than the helped? Psalm chapter 30. Here is David. David is struggling. David is praying to God. And David says in verse 10 of Psalm chapter 30, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." The same Hebrew word that's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 to describe Eve, to describe you, wives. Now, who needed the help? David needed the help. God was going to give it. Who needs the help? Guys, we need the help. You're the help. You are the partner that's suitable to us. In what way? Well, to aid in the husband's purpose. The husband's purpose is to lead the family by sacrificial love to godliness and to honor the Creator. And your role, women, is to encourage him in that, to give him the tools he needs, to aid him in every way that you can. You are to help your husband, and you are also to respect your husband. Just as you crave attention, and you crave hugs and handholds and you crave these kinds of things, your husband craves your respect. And your respect for your husband must mirror the church's respect to Jesus Christ. Eve's failure at the beginning was at that moment when she's being tempted by this serpent in the tree. Her failure was not turning to her husband as her authoritative head. And she was not acting in Adam's best interest when she did that. She was no help at all. And I understand that this point is, again, it's not popular in the culture in which we live today. In America that embraces, you know, feminism and that undermines these kind of ideas. And so the question, especially in young women's mind that you might have sitting there is, well, why should a wife answer to her husband? That sounds so misogynistic. That sounds so sexist. Well, let's just put it this way. Does the church feel dishonored when the church respects and honors and serves Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who is sacrificial to you? Obviously not. You're honored to honor him, right? That's how we feel in this church. He's saved us. He's led the way, and so it's easier to submit to someone who is worthy of respect. And so now comes the other question, right? What if he's not worthy of respect? What if he's not a very good husband? What if he's not a good father? What if he doesn't reflect Jesus Christ? Does that absolve me of my duties as a wife? No, it does not. No, it does not. Peter says as much in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the first two verses, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So here's a situation where a Christian woman is married to an unbelieving husband. And she is still, in that imperfect relationship, supposed to reflect the church's submission to Jesus. And through that behavior, through that constant love and that constant service, maybe she could just penetrate that heart and get him wondering, I wonder if there's something to this Christianity thing. You know, there's a great example of this in the Bible. We don't have time to look at it. I wish we did. But it's the example of Abigail. Remember her? Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail married this guy, and his name was Nabal. Now, if you were Hebrew, you would be laughing right now, because the guy's name literally means foolish or without sense. How'd you like to be married to that guy? Oh, there goes Abigail with that fool over there in a ball. But his name is reflective of the man. He was an utter fool. The story goes like this. David had provided help to Nabal's shepherds and sheep and protection, unbidden. David just did it because he was a nice guy. And now comes the time when David and his men need a little bit of help. And so David very politely goes to Nabal's men and asks him for some assistance, some food and some water. And he says, and the shepherds testify, hey, this is a good guy, he's deserving of this. And Nabal just flatly refuses him and says, who is this upstart? He's just another rebellious guy reaching for the throne of Saul. Bad move, buddy. David was the Lord's anointed, right? Bad move. David gets offended. He's ticked off. And so he's about to just take out a sword and go over there, and he's about to take care of business. Until Abigail hears about it. Abigail rushes over to David. She brings all this food. She bows before David. She intercedes on Nabal's behalf, and she comes in and she not only saves her entire family, saves her husband who's rotten, saves her entire family, and also she saves David from shedding innocent blood, but she does so without ever violating this headship issue. She does so, and even married to this guy, she still is respectful and has his best interests at heart. She was a helper. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. I just wish we had time to go through Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. And you just look at that worthy woman. Oh, she's more precious than jewels. She wakes up in the morning. She gets all things ready. She's industrious. She's making clothes for her kids. She's just a great worker. She considers a field and she buys it. You know, she's frugal and she's sacrificial, and her reward is great at the end of that proverb. And her children rise up and call her blessed, and they praise her. She's worthy of honor because she was fulfilling her role, just like Abigail. Abigail is the picture of an honorable wife. Go back and read that tonight if you haven't done that in a while. Honorable wives and mothers, you are to teach what is good. You are to be workers at home and teach what is good. So says Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. You know, you have a role to teach It's a limited role. We understand that you cannot teach and exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, but you have a role to teach other women. There's a lot of great examples here at Payden City of godly women, and I'm so thrilled. You guys have a weekly women's Bible study. That's great. That's fantastic. You're doing exactly what the Bible is telling you to do. You're passing on your breadth of knowledge and wisdom. And I hope the younger women here, if you're available during that time, you take advantage of that. You take advantage of these older women here. They can teach you a thing or two. You're to be teachers of what is good. You are to clothe yourself in good works. Not with gold jewelry. Not with these, you know, fashionable hairstyles or whatever. 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 6. Your adornment must not be merely external. The braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Not to say you can't look nice in a modest way. But you're not to draw attention to yourself and dress ostentatiously or dress to get the attention of the lustful stares of men. But you're adorning. The first thing I should notice about you as a man, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. And he goes here to give an example, an Old Testament example. He says, that's how Sarah dressed. And she called Abraham Lord. She respected her husband, and she didn't do it under her breath. She didn't do it sarcastically to her friends. It was her lifestyle. She respected her husband. I want to tell you something about Sarah. I completely forgot about this as I was studying a different lesson concerning modesty. Sarah was 75 years old, and she must have been gorgeous, because at 75 years old, Pharaoh, she got the attention of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wanted this woman for himself. And yet in the New Testament, Peter doesn't bring up how beautiful she was. Peter brings up her submissive and respectful character, her heart. The imperishable, that's never going to go out of style. You can't keep up with this outward style today. But if you have this imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, you will be always fashionable in God's eyes. You are to clothe yourself in good works. Now let's move on to children. Honorable sons and daughters. Honorable sons and daughters. First of all, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, the first couple verses. Paul says here in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, your responsibility, your role in the God-honoring family is to honor your authoritative head, and that's mom and dad. You are to look up to them. You are to esteem them. You are to honor them and obey them in the Lord. God has placed mom and dad in this inherent place of authority, and he expects you to obey them. And young people, I understand as a son who has a father and a mother, you might not agree with everything that your parents have to say. But you should be drawn back to this verse that says, I am still to obey them. Because they are deserving of respect. And you think, well, why is my dad deserving of respect? I'll tell you why. Because he changed your diapers. Why is your mom deserving of respect? Because she woke up at 3 in the morning and fed you for weeks. Because they took out a second mortgage to get you to college. Because they sacrificed for you. Because they moved cities and they moved houses for you. Because they love you. That's why mom and dad are deserving of respect. They are inherently they are above you. And you need to view them like that, even if you don't agree with every little thing that they say. They are deserving of your esteem and your honor. And it will go well with you. There's just, if you listen to your mom and dad and you respect their authority, you know what that's going to do? you're going to be set up real well when you go out into the real world. You're going to be respecting all kinds of other positions of authority. You're going to respect police officers. You're going to respect your teachers. You're going to respect your boss. And you're going to do what your boss says. It's going to go well with you. You know what that means? You're going to get a raise. You're going to be blessed because you have this respect of authority built in the family, in the home. You're always to honor your parents, honor your mother and father. And you're always to listen to your parents. There's so many proverbs that I would love to read, but we don't have time. But we'll just say this quote from Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Have you ever experienced that? I thought mom and dad didn't know a thing. I'm speaking personally. I rebelled against them. To my shame, I rebelled against them. And then I got married. I was humbled. There's nothing that'll humble you more than Jesus, marriage, and parenthood. I thought I knew a thing or two until I got married. And then I kind of got used to that for a couple of years. I thought, okay, I can do this marriage thing. And then we had children. I was like, okay, I don't know anything. I had my dad on speed dial. Dad, what do I do here? Mom, what do I do here? I needed their wisdom. I needed that. I should have been listening to them my whole life and honoring them in that way. Charles Wadsworth says, by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he has a son who thinks he's wrong. How true is that? How many bad examples in the Bible do we need of children not listening to their parents to their detriment? Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they brought a curse upon themselves because they did not listen to their father. Absalom, in literal rebellion to his father, killed his brother and steals his father's throne. And how did he end up? A man cursed by God, hung from a tree, a dishonorable end. Rehoboam. Rehoboam. The unified kingdom is plunged into civil war because he would not listen to the counselors of his fathers. Young people, listen to your parents and don't ever stop listening to them. They're going to become a valuable resource for you. And I mean this in love, young people. I know I was there. We just think that we're smarter than we are. But your parents, their advice is pretty good. Pretty good. Listen to your parents. And when you get old enough, you take care of your parents. You take care of mom and dad. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. I love that. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Yes, your parents have changed your diapers. And your parents woke up at all hours of the night. And your parents took out a second mortgage. And your parents came at 10 o'clock at night when you had a flat tire. And your dad, he scraped the ice off of your car. And your mom packed your lunch. And then now they're getting old. And they need you. And you need to pay them back. You need to make some return to their parent, to your parents. That's what's acceptable. If there's one demographic that is deserving of more honor than anyone else and gets less honor, it's the aged in our community. And as a church, we need to step up and be caring for older people. I just want to give you one illustration of this that will knock your socks off. It's in John chapter 19. You want to see what honoring your mother and father looks like? You want to see what taking care of your parents looks like? Look to Jesus. In his deepest pain, in the greatest hour of his need, and he refuses any antiseptic to dull the pain. He's hanging his ragged corpse on the cross, and yet he's able to lift himself up to get enough breath to say, as he sees his mother, Mary, standing before him, and John, his beloved apostle, standing next to him, he's able to just barely get out, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple, John got the message, the disciple took her into his own household. What he was doing, young people, Jesus, in the greatest hour of his need, was caring for his mother and making sure that Mary could be taken care of, because Joseph wasn't around anymore. And Mary needed someone to make sure that she could eat food and she had a place to stay. And that's exactly what John the Apostle did. Take care of mom and dad. And let's not forget to take advantage of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him. And don't let the older people of this congregation look down upon your youthfulness. Take those words to Timothy to heart. You be an example in all things in this church, young people. You be an example to these older people. How much honor do you think Timothy brought Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother? I'd say they're pretty proud, you know. But in Timothy honoring Lois and Eunice, he was really honoring God. See, it's all about finding our role in the family and fulfilling that role in a God-breathed way. If you realize that you haven't been doing that, then you need to repent and you need to get your life back on track. And I know as a husband and as a father and even as a son, I can do better. Can you? If you need to be forgiven of something that you've done or something that you failed to do as a husband, as a father, as a mother, a wife, or as a son or a daughter, then we encourage you now in this church. We will pray for you. We will not look down on you. We will lift you up and we'll do all that we can to help you. If you've never been baptized, you want to become part of the Lord's family, well, we can do that as well as we stand and sing this song.